Morning. Thanks for that introduction, Darrell. Yes, thanks for reminding me. My first time ever, and recorded on the internet forever. So, yeah, let's just start with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this word that you have given me to share this morning. Father, I believe this is a word from you, and I just pray that you will breathe life into my words that I speak this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So last Sunday morning, I must admit, I had a little mini meltdown in my lounge as Rachel started to talk about Mephibosheth. Because later on this morning, you're going to hear a little bit more about Mephibosheth. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is God's faithfulness through a heart like David's. Now, a little while ago, I did an audio devotion about God's power at work when we worship him and how his power leads to breakthrough and ultimately changed lives. While I was preparing that devotion, I felt God telling me to dig deeper into 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and dig deeper into the life of David, because in David's life, we can see God's faithfulness and his love. So I want to start this morning just with a little recap of that devotion. So I shared with you how I was finding Sunday morning worship at home to be a little bit of a struggle, which is really bizarre because those of you who know me know I'm quite reserved. So sitting in my lounge away from everybody should have been a piece of cake for worship for me, but it just really wasn't. I was just really struggling to get into it. Then one Sunday morning, I made the conscious decision that I was just going to open my mouth. I was just going to start singing in my lounge. And the moment I did that, I felt the Holy Spirit come upon our lounge. I felt the Holy Spirit come upon me. And that is when I received a breakthrough. In that devotion, we looked at Acts chapter 16, verses 24 to 26. Paul and Silas in prison. They were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and at once the doors were opened and their chains were unfastened. I love that. The doors were opened. Isn't that what we pray in our situations, that God will open doors? I also shared in that audio devotion a bit of my road hogging abilities on my way into work one morning. I was in the fast lane, not driving particularly fast, and just in my own little world, and apparently holding up a lot of traffic. So when I eventually realized what I was doing, I pulled over to the slow lane, and immediately the car behind me overtook me. And what I didn't notice was probably 5 or 6 cars behind him, and all of a sudden, by me moving out the way, I had enabled traffic to start flowing again. And I felt God say to me that that's how we need to be. We need to move over and allow him to overtake us. And I had a distinct feeling that his blessings are there waiting to overtake us as well. We might not be able to see them, but we just need to get out of the way. And we need to let him overtake us. We need to let him do his thing in our lives. After sharing that devotion, I got a text from Rachel, who put a slight different spin on it, which I thought was really cool. She simply said, sometimes we just need to get out of the way and into the Lord's presence. Now, I finished that devotion with David, Psalm 27, where David says, one thing I have asked the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The Amplified Version calls the house of the Lord, the Lord's presence. David wanted to be in the Lord's presence all the days of his life. We just need to get out of the way of ourselves and get into the Lord's presence. And that's where I want to pick up today, with David. Now, we've all heard the phrase, David was a man after God's own heart. We know that David also did some pretty bad things. Yet, through David, we see what our heart should be like. We see how we should think of our God, and we see how we should worship God. And likewise, through the story of David, we see the character of God. We see his grace, his forgiveness, his blessings, and his love. So we start in 1 Samuel chapter 16. God sends Samuel to Bethlehem to a man named Jesse to find the new king of Israel. The first son who Samuel sees, Eliab, Samuel thinks, ah, my job's done, easy, that must be the king of Israel. But God says to Samuel that he doesn't look at things the way humans do. He doesn't look at appearance. God doesn't look at height. God doesn't look at stature. Humans only see what is visible to the eyes, but the Lord sees into the heart. So David hasn't even entered the scene yet, and we already get him primed for what sort of heart he has. So it's getting quite exciting because we know next to nothing about David. As we continue reading 1 Samuel 16, we see that he is Jesse's youngest son. We've got a rough description of what he looks like. We know that he's a shepherd boy. Because of what God has just said to Samuel, we can surmise that he has a good heart. And because of that, we know that God's hand is upon him. And this is all we know of David up until this point. But as we continue reading through Samuel, as we continue reading more about David, and we learn about his exploits and his victories, we realize that it's all achieved with God's hand upon him. Yes, he did some awful things later, but let's not allow that to overshadow what I'm about to say here. We are introduced to David. God chose him. God's hand is upon his life. And what David achieves is because God's hand is upon him. David's very identity is wrapped up in God. Even the first heroic stories we hear of David defending his father's sheep against a bear and a lion is actually God's strength working through David. Not David's strength, God's strength. And best of all, David knows this and he's proud of it. In 1 Samuel 17:37, where David is convincing Saul to let him fight Goliath, David says, "The Lord who rescued me from the power of both lions and bears, he will rescue me from this Philistine." This is a pure heart speaking. This is the attitude that I want to have, that when God does something for me, I don't leave him out of the story. I make the story about God. It would have been so easy for David just to boast to Saul about how amazing he is, that he killed a lion and bear, but no. Instead, he chooses to boast about God, and God honors him for it. So God chose David. Well, guess what? He chose you and me as well. Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 5 says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." God chose David. God chose you and me. The Spirit of the Lord was upon David. As his children, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you and me too. Now, the Bible tells us that David was successful in everything he did because the Lord's hand was upon him. The Lord was with him. Saul, who was king of Israel at the time, became jealous of David, eventually afraid of him, but the people of Israel and Judah loved him. Now, after Saul died, David became king. One of the first things he wanted to do was to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. The act of returning the Ark was more than just a whim of the new king. The Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. David wanted nothing more than to return God's presence to the center of Israel, and with that, restore worship to God among his people. Having God's presence in the center was so important to David that he made it a national goal. 1 Chronicles 13 tells us that he brought the entire assembly of Israel together to recover the ark. Again, we see where David's heart is. He wants to worship God, and he wants God's people to worship God too. In fact, the entire journey of the ark transported was filled with praising God. The Bible tells us that they celebrated with all their strength. When the ark finally arrived back in Jerusalem, David danced with all his might. And he then appointed the Levites to minister before the ark and thus restored worship in Jerusalem. But there's another very valuable lesson here too. It took David two attempts to return the ark, to return the Lord's presence to Jerusalem. The first attempt failed miserably, because even though he had the right intention, he did it his way. It resulted in the death of a man named Uzzah, and it resulted in David becoming angry. Why has God allowed this to happen? He thought, how was he going to get the Lord's presence back to Jerusalem? So he left the ark in the house of a man named Obed-Edom for 3 months. We don't know much about Obed-Edom. One thing we do know, though, is here was someone willing to invite the Ark of the Covenant into his house. Here was someone who was willing to invite the Lord's presence into his house, and God blesses him for it. The Bible tells us that God blessed his entire household and gave him many sons. And we can surmise what the other blessings may have looked like. Protection, peace, joy, favor, and success. Now David hears that the house of Obed-Edom is filled with God's blessing, and he wants that blessing for himself. Suddenly he realizes that the problem wasn't the ark. The problem was with how he went about transporting it. The problem was with how he went about it. David realizes that the problem was him. He had made a mistake. David wants that blessing, and so he researches how to transport the ark God's way. So David knew he had done wrong, and so he made it right. He and his people came back for a second attempt. After all the people of Israel saw how terribly it went the first time, they must have come back with quite a lot of faith. And they came back praising God in his presence for a second attempt to bring that ark back to Jerusalem, to bring the Lord's presence back with them. And God honored them for it. Now David knew who he was in God. David knew the strength that came from serving and worshiping him. But sometimes it's easier to see God at work in our lives when things are going right. And it didn't always go right for David. It often went very horribly wrong. Now, as I said at the start, Saul became jealous of David, while David was still just a servant in his court. Now, when David was being persecuted by Saul, he said in Psalm 31, "I trust you, Lord. My future is in your hands. How great is your goodness that you've reserved for those who honor you. You hide them in the shelter of your wings." Saul wanted David dead, but David knew his future was in the Lord's hands. When Saul sent men to watch the house of David in order to kill him, David says in Psalm 59, "I keep looking for you, my strength, because God is my stronghold. My loving God will come to meet me. God will allow me to look down on my enemies. I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will shout out loud about your faithful love, because you have been my stronghold, my shelter when I was distraught." After David committed adultery in Psalm 32, he said, "So I admitted my sin to you. I didn't conceal my guilt. I confessed my sin to the Lord, and you removed the guilt of my sin." Now, after David committed adultery, this was when his household became overwhelmed with turmoil. Eventually, David fled from his son Absalom, and in Psalm 3, he cries out, "Lord, you are my shield. You are my glory. You are the one who restores me." In Psalm 34, when David pretended to be crazy before Abimelech, he says, "He delivered me from all my fears. Taste and see how good the Lord is. The one who takes refuge in him is truly happy. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Psalm 28, "I cry out to you, Lord. You are my rock. Don't refuse to hear me." Psalm 30, I exalt you, Lord, because you pulled me up. You didn't let my enemies celebrate over me. You changed my mourning into dancing. Psalm 23, goodness and faithfulness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the Lord's house for as long as I live. And in Psalm 71, I will hope always. I will add to all your praise. My mouth will repeat your righteous acts and your saving deeds all day long. I don't even know how many of those there are. I dwell on your mighty acts, my Lord. You've taught me since my youth, and I'm still proclaiming your wondrous deeds. Don't abandon me, not until I tell generations about your mighty arm, until I tell all who are yet to come about your mighty strength. Wow. Even when David is in despair, he can't help but brag about God. He wanted to proclaim his wondrous deeds. He dwelled on the Lord's mighty acts. When David was in trouble, he called to God. He didn't call to anybody else. He knew that God would come through for him. He knew that his strength was in God. He knew that God is faithful. He knew that in God there is breakthrough, and in God's presence there is power. In every situation, David talked to God. He prayed. He cried out. He gave thanks. He praised and he worshipped. It is as if his heart was intertwined with God's heart, and he was proud of his God, yet he was humble before him. David praised God with all his strength before the ark. He didn't care what he looked like. He leapt and he danced before the Lord. The Bible tells us that he took off his kingly robe. In other words, here's the great king of Israel, but before God, he just comes to him as a humble man. He didn't care what anyone else would think of him. After the prophet Nathan had spoken God's promise over David, David went and sat in the Lord's presence, and he asked, "Who am I, Lord? And of what significance is my family that you have brought me this far?" This was the character of David. This was his heart. He thought so little of himself, but thought everything of God. It's so easy to focus on what David did wrong, but through the life of David, we not only see the heart of true worship, we also get to see the character of God. And I think that Psalm 139 sums up God's character perfectly. "Lord, you have searched me. You have known me. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. You have placed your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? Your right hand will take hold of me. How precious are your thoughts to me." We see God's love for us. We see his faithfulness. And we see that he is our rock and our salvation. And we see what God thinks of us. He forgives us when we don't deserve it. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, Nathan came to him to explain what he did wrong. 2 Samuel 12:13, David proclaims, "I have sinned against the Lord." And with that admission of guilt, God forgave him and spared him from death. Now, David's life teaches us to pursue God's undeserved, unfailing grace and love. David didn't deserve the good that he received, and neither do we. It was because of God's character and faithfulness that he received it, and so do we. I want to start bringing this message to a close. With that, I want to read the story of David and Mephibosheth. Now, if you tuned in last week, you will know that Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, who was Saul's son and David's best friend. Now, before Jonathan died, David promised to always show kindness to the house of Jonathan. I'm going to be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 9. "And David said, 'Is there anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?' There was a servant of the house of Saul. His name was Ziba. So they called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'I am your servant.' And then the king said, 'Is there no longer anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I may show the goodness and graciousness of God. Ziba replied to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, one whose feet are crippled. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba replied to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent word and had him brought from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell face down and lay himself down in respect. David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, here is your servant. David said to him, do not be afraid, for I will certainly show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall always eat at my table. Again, Mephibosheth lay himself face down and said, what is your servant that you would be concerned with a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You and your sons and servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do according to everything that my lord the king commands. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. David's grace to Mephibosheth is the perfect picture of God's grace to us. Mephibosheth must have been terrified to be summoned before the king. In those days, it was common for kings to eradicate relatives of former kings to prevent any rival claim to the throne. So you can imagine what must have been going on in his mind at the thought that the king of Israel had finally found him. But David wanted to show him kindness, the same kindness that God had shown him. David restored to him all of Saul's land, the same Saul who tried killing David. David didn't know where Mephibosheth was. He had to find him and then send word for him. Mephibosheth was separated from King David because he didn't know about the covenant that David had with his father. He didn't know about the king's love. Just as we are separated from God because we were unaware of God's love for us. Like David sought Mephibosheth, so God searches for us to bring us home to him. David extended his kindness because of a covenant. Just as God extends his kindness, his grace to us through a covenant that we have with him through Jesus Christ. David returned to Mephibosheth all he had lost. God returns to us more than what we lost when we were hiding from him. Mephibosheth, a dead dog, he thought nothing of himself. The Bible says he was lame in both feet. In an age where identity was measured according to a man's stature, he saw himself as insignificant. He was lame. He had nothing. How could he possibly measure up to anyone's standards? But remember, right at the start, God tells Samuel, I don't look at appearance. I don't look at height. I don't look at stature. David gave him a place at his table, a place at the king's table. All of a sudden, he was somebody. All of a sudden, he was a son of the king. He went from being insignificant to the son of a king. We are received as sons and daughters at the king's table, at God's table. We are given favor and protection, and our connection with our God is restored. We might think we're insignificant. All of a sudden, our insignificance is gone. Our identity in God is reestablished. We're able to talk to God and relate to him as a good and loving father. We become his chosen. We are adopted into his family. God doesn't care what we look like or what we think makes us insignificant. He looks at our heart. Just like David was wrapped up in God, God wants us to be wrapped up in him. He wants us to be fully reliant on him. He just wants us to be his children. He wants us to sit with him in his presence and allow us to be loved by him. When our hearts are right before the Lord, just as David showed God's character, so too can we show others the character of the God that we serve. So take his presence wherever you go. Thank you very much for listening this morning. Back